Well, brethren, our thoughts today are a collaboration of our personal study, the teachings of Brother Russell, and fellowship study with our brethren. Now, we reference the Holy Word of God from the Scriptures, the Bible comments and reprints. The words spoken, we pray, will have influence as they are from the Lord. We're but a weak vessel and somewhat broken instrument, but happy to be used in the Master's service. We're rejoicing again, as we mentioned, in this time of convention, and the lessons presented were intended to support the theme, which primarily is to instill an urgency. Time is of the essence. And we think, brethren, that our message, as Brother Bill was saying, is a call to action. And, you know, the Lord is showing us here at the end of the age, as you've heard, so many things to be understood now at this particular time of the harvest. And we think that our lesson here, it regards our stewardship, being about the Lord's business. And for urgency's sake, we know it's not indefinite. Work while it is called day, our Lord said, for the night cometh when no man can work. John 9:4. So this isn't the acceptable time. But we have to do the right work. John 6:27. We're told to labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. You know, we live in a time when there's a great hungering for knowledge, wealth, influence, power. Our day is full of philosophies to satisfy these various hungerings of the soul. Yet, things do not satisfy even the worldly. They still hunger and they thirst. Nothing will ever satisfy them but the living bread, the truth. The meat which perishes, that's the earthly food, the earthly comforts, earthly pleasures. The more people are satisfied with earthly things, the less inclination they will have for the heavenly things. And the more we are satisfied with the heavenly things, the less appetite we will have for the earthly things. Reprint 33:34. The new nature flourishes at the expense of the old nature. And likewise, when the old nature flourishes, it's at the expense of the new life in all its life spheres. You know, through the Lord's word, he's speaking to us. And I think he's saying, don't miss what I'm showing you about the times and the seasons. Do you see that right is being made wrong and wrong is put for right? Do you see Israel in the land I gave them? And they have my promise never to be removed again. You know, during this time of so much turmoil in the world, we're seeing a relative peace in Israel. Even with the Abraham Accords, however, we expect a gathering against Israel. This somewhat of a peaceful state is expected before a great force comes against them. You know, greed and selfishness, that's what rules the day, and it leads to death and destruction, and ultimately anarchy. The Lord continues to say to us, do you see the nations rising against each other? You know, there are 41 conflicts going on now around the world, ranging from protests and civil unrest to religion and terror attacks, civil war, and nation-to-nation conflict. 2.5 billion people live in these areas of conflict. Starvation, human trafficking, and mutilation of women are but a few of the horrific byproducts of these conflicts. Every man's hand against his neighbor, from Zechariah 14:13. For there is nothing covered up which is not going to be exposed, nor anything private which will not be made public. Matthew 10:26. You know, brethren, we've seen the world's heroes disgraced when things are found out. The governments are in such a disarray with their ideologies, they can't even govern, and it's creating unrest around the world. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Luke 21:26-28. If the worst should happen, we should remember that God is at the helm, and that he will allow the pride and wrath to work out the great trouble and the inauguration of Messiah's kingdom. God has kindly veiled the eyes of humanity that they do not see the coming storm and all its dread and severity. Because they have no eyes of faith to see the resulting blessings as we see them. Reprint 5799. Lift up your heads, realizing that the dark clouds are the harbingers of the coming millennial blessings. Christ's judgments encircling all the earth are the signs and groanings promised to precede a second birth. The wicked will not understand, Daniel 12:10. You know, the Lord continues to show us important time features. And do you see those things that are abominations in my sight? How they are freely expressed and even written into the laws of men. And he said, go and tell the people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and turn again and be healed. Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. Even today, Harvard University recognizes 27 different genders on their applications. So, brethren, as we see these things happening, and if we're discerning the times correctly, that times are short, then what should be our accounting as stewards of the Lord's goods? The parable of the pounds and the parable of the talents as companion parables illustrate from different standpoints the responsibilities of the stewardship of God's people. They still hold important lessons for us today, and we are going to view these parables from an overview position, taking the key verses for our focus of our study. You know, both parables start with a nobleman and the master going to land to receive his kingdom, but he leaves his servants in charge, and he entrusts them with his money. We'll start in Luke 19:13. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, so 1 pound each, and said unto them, occupy till I come. And similarly in Matthew 25, for the talents, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability. The commission to each and all of the Lord's stewards is expressed in the words occupy, which is an old English signified to do business with, to use, to traffic with, until I come. Continuing on in Luke 19:15-18. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded that these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thus thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. We can see the first business with the king on his return is not to deal and reckon with and judge the world, but to reckon with these servants to whom his goods, the pounds and the talents, have been committed, to see how much each had profited thereby as a test of their fidelity, to determine what place, if any, should be granted them in his kingdom. And notice also that the reckoning with them is as individuals and not by groups or classes. Now, the stewards are expected to gain an increase for the master. He's given it all back to us to use in his service and is expected to have an increase. But not just that. The steward must have a delight to serve the master. We continue on in Luke 19:20. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I fear thee, because thou art an austere man, and thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And the master was not too happy. And he said to him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore, then, gave not thou my money to the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And now we're going to discuss shortly the neglect of this servant called wicked, and how it might apply to us at the end of this age. In the parable of the talents, you know, the master gave each talent according to their individual ability. And we're told in Matthew 25, verse 16 to 18. And then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them another 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2 talents, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckons with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And the master was equally pleased. He says, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And once again the master was not pleased, and he said, take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he has. Matthew 25, verse 28 and 29. You know, for us this teaches that the Lord expects even the least of his consecrated people to know of and to use the talents he has in his possession, and that he will not hold guiltless even those who have the smallest ability to serve him and his brethren and his truth, and who neglect to use it. The parable of the talents illustrates fruits of labor. In it, the ratio of increase is the same with both of the faithful servants. Each doubled his talents. And the same approval is expressed to each according to the principle mentioned by Paul in 2 Corinthians 8:12. If there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man has, and not according to he has not. A truly willing mind to serve the Lord will always find a way to serve him in the use of whatever talents are possessed. Let's hear that again. A truly willing mind to serve the Lord will always find a way to serve him in the use of whatever talents are possessed, and the increase is sure to follow. And if not under our immediate present observation, it will appear by and by. God is not unmindful of our work and labor of love, Hebrews 6:10. However unfruitful it may appear to us, the fruit will be manifested by and by, when all the secret things shall be revealed. In plain language, these parables teach that it's the duty of every Christian to make good use of all that the Lord has given him. The right use of the pound is to diligently profit by all the means of grace for the spiritual uplifting of ourselves and others. We cannot afford to neglect any of these, for we cannot do so without a loss. If we neglect to consider and ponder the principles and precepts of God's Word, or to heed their wholesome instructions, if we fail to consider or to follow the leadings of the Holy Spirit, if we neglect the privilege of prayer and communion with God, or if we fail to cultivate the fellowship and communion of saints, we're folding our pound in a napkin. It cannot yield its legitimate increase while thus unused. Heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it, Proverbs 8:33. Christian character cannot grow and develop in the neglect of the very means which God has provided for its perfecting. The more persistent and long continued in the neglect, the less realized is the decline, and the less inclination there is to energy, diligence, and zeal in correcting it. The more persistent and long continued in neglect, the less realized is the decline. That's telling us you won't see it. You won't recognize it. And the less inclination there is with energy and diligence and zeal in correcting it. But in the diligent and proper use of the means of grace, there is a feast of fat things, which is sure to build up and invigorate the spiritual life and cause it to bring forth much fruit unto holiness, which is the increase for which the king is looking for. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according as a man has, not according as a man hath not. To 2 Corinthians 8:12. If you have nothing to give, then you cannot sacrifice anything, and all who attain that goal are sacrificers. Search carefully. None were called to whom one talent or more had not been given. Reprint 5:48. You know, the parable shows different degrees of increase in different cases following the right use of the pound. The pound in the case of one servant gained 10, while another it gained 5. We observe that the same means of grace do not profit all to exactly the same extent. Some are by nature more studious and thoughtful, or more generous or grateful. And therefore, the appeals of the various means of grace to the heart differ in different individuals, and the consequent fruitfulness also differs in quantity. And this is shown by the parable of the sower. Matthew 13:8. But other seeds fell on good soil, and produced a crop some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. The different measures of fruitage, the 30, 60, and 100-fold, or the 10 pounds and the 5, mark differences and obstacles to be overcome, rather than unfaithfulness in the use of the means of the grace. Some may work long and diligently for small results, while the same effort in others of more resolute will and of greater continuity make accomplish greater things. Some, by slips and occasional backslides, from which they subsequently recover, they lose time and opportunity, which can never be regained, although they are forgiven and generously reinstated in the divine favor, and thenceforth run with diligence and patience to the end. Reprint 1974. You know, brethren, it's so clear here. Remember, the king is looking for an increase, but we get distracted and we go off into the world, and things happen in everyone's life. Our walks are different, but we experience that time away from our Lord, and we realize the loss and come back and diligently work hard. As long as there's an increase, you won't fail. You'll gain that access to the kingdom. But we cannot back off, and we must first count the cost. Luke 14:28. Romans 6:3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we also should walk in newness of life. And Jesus said to him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Luke 9:62. Looking back at things behind prepares the way for turning back and makes onward progress in the narrow way more and more difficult and finally impossible. Looking back makes onward progress in the narrow way more and more difficult and finally impossible. Reprint 9:55. It's not enough that we have consecrated ourselves to God as living sacrifices, that we have covenant to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. For the consecration and covenant will avail nothing if we prove unfaithful to them. We must embrace our consecration. You know, I'm reminded of the story when Mary and Joseph were with the caravan traveling back, and it was 3 days, and they realized, well, where's Jesus? And they turned back, and they went back to Jerusalem. Can you imagine the just sheer fear that might have encapsulated them and just the worry as they traveled for 3 days to go back to Jesus? And In Luke 2:48-49, Mary says to Jesus, "Behold, thy father and I sought thee sorrowing." And Jesus responds to them. And he said to them, "Why is it that you sought me? Knew ye not that I should be in my Father's house?" Jesus was on the alert to fulfill his mission. He surmised that since at 12, Jewish boys came under the requirements of the law covenant, that that was the time at which he should begin his ministry, being in the synagogue. His Father's house showed evidence of zeal. By being in the synagogue, his Father's house, it showed his evidence of zeal. And that's the mind of Christ. It's the will to do the Father's will. Brethren, we must count the things of this earth as dross. We have a higher goal in mind, especially seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? We, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:11-18. And finally, we must remember, take up the cross and follow me, as our Lord commands. Mark 10:21. Brethren, we see the elements melting, the decline of society, the trouble continues, is fast burning fire all over the world. The presence of the Lord of the harvest has declared it. Judgment must begin with the house of God. 1 Peter 4:17. We are in the days of the Lord. Understanding this, let us burn as in the early days of the truth movement, to be about our Father's business and use all that he has given us for the proving and the transforming into Christ's likeness, inviting the trials that would come from spreading the gospel message. As in the parable, the master has returned to have his servants give an accounting of their work. So let our days be numbered. Psalms 90:12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You know, Abraham Lincoln has a saying, in the end, it's not the years in your life that count, it's the life in your years. And numbering our days, counting the days as so many blessings, so many privileges, so many opportunities to serve, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Service is no small part in achieving our reward. We must aspire to inspire before we expire. The shoulda, woulda, coulda. You know, Brother Russell shed some light on this in reprint 24:11. We'll explain it a little bit further. A good wish is an excellent thing, very important indeed. But if the wish does not lead to performance, it's valueless. Some people never get beyond the wishing point in any of life's affairs. They wish to rise at a certain hour in the morning, or to attend to certain recognized duties, or render some service, or speak some words of kindness or encouragement in the name of the Lord, but they never fulfill their good wishes and deeds. The good wish should be followed by a good and determined will, which is sure to be favored by a way in matters fully in accord with the divine will. Now, without dropping a single good wish, let us begin immediately to make this a successful year by throwing the entire strength of our wills into doing. Don't be caught saying, "I shoulda told that brother or sister we have them in prayer and offer a word of encouragement to them," or "I woulda helped in the fair if only I was asked," or "I could have offered to give that brother or sister a ride to meeting or help my brother move their heavy furniture." Missed opportunities. Laying down our life to serve and favor our brethren. We don't want to miss any of those. These are symbols of washing one another's feet. From the July 4th Songs of the Night, "Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth." Psalm 60:4. We're to tell forth the glorious message. We are to tell it in our actions, in our words, by the printed page, by pictorial presentations to the eye, and in every way that the Lord shall give us the opportunity. If we refrain from telling the glad tidings, the result will be that the fire of God's Holy Spirit will become extinguished within us, The possession of the truth, God's message, brings with it great responsibility. Shall we prove faithful to it? Shall we show to our God our deep appreciation of His loving kindness in granting us the knowledge of His wonderful message of salvation, His glorious plan with its times and seasons? We must practice, 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 because practice makes perfect. Walking the walk and talking the talk. You know, brethren, in recent fellowship after a study, one of the brethren told of some of the witness efforts that they were involved in and was very excited about the effort being engaged in the Lord's work. However, this person of the brotherhood was somewhat torn about talking about it because they were afraid to come off as proud and perceived in the wrong manner. I was so happy that another one of the brethren said, "Well, I really appreciate hearing about the witness efforts, or when someone tells about how they are giving out tracts and what they say, because it gives them ideas for witnessing and also makes it easier to do." Changing the thought from, "I don't know what I can do," to, "Oh, I could do that." So with that, we want to present a few things that our brethren are doing, being about the work of witnessing, and perhaps give you some helpful ideas in your personal witness efforts. You know, in Africa, the brethren will generally have a public witness, and a lot of times they'll go through the crowd and they will answer questions. But, you know, they also take a verse. And perhaps you can take a single text from the Blessing Shall Flow tract and ask someone, "What do you think of this?" You do your preparations and your study, and you can give some encouragement that way. And it's been a very effective witness effort by the brethren. You know, of course, you know that there are fairs that are going on, and brethren have the opportunity there to talk about the divine plan and people that might be interested and pick up some of the volumes and some exciting tracks that might spark their interest. But we have to tell it out in person, in print and video. And, you know, YouTube has been so valuable in the last several years, with discourses going out to millions of people to see potentially. And, you know, here we've shown where Brother Ken's life work there and witnessing to Israel, or how people can look at the different messages. So there's an awful lot of opportunity in that regard to be doing. And we supporting the brethren that are working it. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10:10. The Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, Isaiah 61:1. You know, in the photo here, this brother sets up his tent and his message. And, you know, I know that some of the brethren will know a little bit more about what our dear brother does here. But, you know, you can set up in a farmer's market, parking lot. You don't need that much. And, you know, he's gone to some special lengths here to create signage. You know, that's a great question. What on earth is happening? You know, people are fearful now. And what a great opportunity to let them know that God has a plan and to give those comforting words of encouragement. Remember, we are seeking the last grains. The Lord of the harvest is here, and we are co-laborers with the Lord, and we must not forget this. Doing good unto all. In 2 Corinthians 9:6 and 7, I like the English version here. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, I heard about this from some of our brethren, calling it a bag of blessings. You know, the idea is there are many homeless people and people who are struggling, and they might come up to our car window and so forth. And some of the brethren are putting together like a water bottle with maybe an energy bar and a tract, and if you're able, some money to help some of them. But this could be encouraging to them. A very simple thing, because we're to do good unto all. You know, we heard about the efforts that are going on in some of the brethren's discourses on the convention here, supporting the pilgrim work. You know, there's work in Africa, India, Philippines, South America, You know, if you're able to go and be part of those efforts, wonderful. If not, then perhaps you financially can contribute to that work, because it is a collective effort as well. You know, supporting the radio, the frequently asked questions Chicago's doing, and publishing efforts from the Herald and the Beauties of the Truth. You know, if you could either write an article, offer, you know, the brethren who run the radio told me that some brethren came to them. They're excellent researchers. Some have the ability to make beautiful PowerPoints, and the efforts have expounded their opportunities in so many ways and getting so many more things done because of that, the efforts by these brethren just volunteering. Don't ever forget the shut-in and the isolated brethren. Giving them a phone call or coming by to visit them and giving them words of encouragement, it's so important. Bearing a burden. Either it could be physical or it could be financial. You know, I know one brother who travels around helping some of the brethren repair things. I know one had repaired a deck, built the deck was falling apart. You know, some of the northern weather destroys things very quickly that's made out of wood. But, you know, our brethren have plumbing abilities and electric abilities. These should all be done to serve. You know, but this also includes our own work as employment responsibilities. You know, you may not be appreciated by your fellow workers or your boss. So cases like this, do as if it's unto the Lord. No reason to take the course of mammon and create strife or envy or evil speaking. We gave these up with the flesh when we consecrated in covenant to sacrifice. You know, how about this, brethren? You know, setting up a display in your own yard. What happens at Christmas time? You know, so many put up Santa Claus and snowmen and even the Easter Bunny on Easter. But what about a wonderful message about, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive? And from Luke 9:56, for the Son of Man came not to destroy men's souls, but to save them. You know, it goes totally against the burning hell concept, you know, and the miraculous opportunities of hearing that voice from Mark 5:28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. And, you know, this is letting them know that God has a plan and you are in it. Easter, Christmas, Thanksgiving, the message and promise of the resurrection. That's the true meaning of the season. If we are ashamed of him, he will not confess us, our names before the Father. We are to have no thought of turning back, regretting your consecration, desiring to be excused from faithful service as the Lord's steward. The Lord, the looking back regretfully, desiring to abandon the plow and really doing it. Whoever thinks that the light he has received in his heart can be maintained without a public confession of it is deceived. Reprint 3071. There is no salvation without a confession of the Lord. The two are inseparable. Do not think of reconsidering the question of your consecration now. To even look back longingly at the things of the present time, to even in their hearts rue the sacrifice which they have made, would mean that they would not be worthy of a place in the kingdom. What if there isn't any opportunity? Walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Ephesians 5, 8 and 10. You know, if we be sanctified to God by the truth, if our wills be dead, and the Lord's will be fully accepted as ours in thought, word, and act, we have attained the will of God, and we will win the prize as overcomers. Even if opportunities being denied us, we never preached, never gave to the poor, and never suffered as martyrs for the truth's sake. Let us all note well this point. This is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification. Let nothing becloud or obscure this truth, neither other truths nor errors. Let it dominate our course in life, and then, if God's will is really our will, we have a clearly marked pathway before us, which is very important. That's from the July 1st manna. But, you know, Brother Russell does continue, and he says this, but without doubt, God will open before all such opportunities to serve the truth to others, to let their light shine to the glory of the Father and the blessing of fellow creatures. For this is his command to us, and we may be sure he gives no commands impossible to be obeyed. If you have been seeking opportunities of service and finding none, there must be something wrong. You may have been seeking some special service of your own preference, your old will meddling with your newly adopted will, the Lord's. Possibly the great teacher sees pride remaining, pride which you would have been prompt to crush had you recognized it, but which hid itself from you under the cloak of self-respect. Possibly the great teacher, by his providence and his word, is saying to you, do with thy might what thy hands findeth to do. And possibly he sees that you would be spoiled by giving you a more important service for others before you have learned the lesson of humility. All important in the Lord's sight, humility. Act quickly. The time is short. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, to do whatever service his providence has made possible to you, that he may exalt you in due time. 1 Peter 5:6. Hold fast, stand. Look up and know that your salvation is nigh at hand, even at the doors. And you know, we can say, as Paul said, stand. Having reached that fourth quarter mark of love, it's time to be proved. Be still and know that I am God. Psalms 46, verse 10. Let us remember that the first condition of acceptance with God is loyal obedience to his word, the evidence of love for him and faith in him. We must not have a spirit of fear. The second qualification he will look for in us is love, the brethren, readiness to be, to do, and to suffer, to die on behalf of those who are really, truly consecrated children of God, seeking to walk in his ways. We have the privilege now to have the peace of God in us. Now is the acceptable time. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Romans 8:17. The more of the spirit of love we possess, the greater is our likeness to God's dear Son, our Redeemer, and the more will be the fitted and prepared for a share with him in his heavenly glories. If, therefore, the Lord permits us to do some little service in the present harvest, or to bear some burdens in the heat of the day, or if he grants us the privilege of successfully contending against the great adversary and his servants, and hinders us from being stung or hurt by their words or looks or deeds, and if he grants us opportunity for helping others out of soul sickness by administering the good medicine of the present truth, let us rejoice in these privileges and opportunities. But let us rejoice still more that under the Lord's providence we are his children, begotten of his Spirit, that our names have been recorded as members of his family, and that by and by we may expect to be joint heirs with our elder brother. Yea, in these good hopes we will rejoice. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Psalm 25:12. It's not for us to supervise the trials and difficulties which may beset us. It's for us to make an unreserved consecration of ourselves to the Lord, and then leave to him the decision of how great shall be our trials and besetments. The Lord may see that some need special trials more than others, and those things which to some would be great trials and imply great sacrifices to others because of great love for the Lord and his cause and great zeal for service, the sacrifice might be, as the Apostle Paul expressed it of his own, light afflictions, which are but for a moment, and which are working out a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. No evil permitted upon the saints. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. Psalm 91:10. Our Lord proceeded to tell the 70 that it was he who had given them the power that they had enjoyed, and that it included immunity from the bites of serpents and scorpions, and from the power of the enemy, all enemies, but especially the enemy Satan. While no such immunity from poisons and bites and stings are granted to the gospel church in general, we have what serves every purpose in this respect, the Lord's promise that nothing shall by any means hurt us as new creatures, that the Lord will permit nothing to happen to his consecrated ones that he is not both able and willing to overrule for their good and their highest welfare. The chiefest cause of joy, now are ye sons, 1 John 3:2. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Luke 10:20. While rejoicing with the disciples in their increased faith and joy resulting from their activities in his service and in the exercise of the gifts which he had bestowed upon them, our Lord cautioned them against thinking too highly of such miraculous gifts and assures them that their chiefest cause for joy lay in another direction, in the fact that they had been accepted as sons in God's family, John 1:12, in the fact that their names were written in heaven as prospective joint heirs with Christ in his kingdom, prospective members of the body of Christ to suffer with him and thus attest to their fidelity and by and by to be glorified with him to all eternity. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be. John 12:26. The reward of a close following of the Lord, partaking of his spirit and entering heartily and self-sacrificingly into his service, is the sharing in due time in his glory and kingdom. We start on our race course not aimlessly, not hopelessly, not simply for the sake of denying ourselves, not to do penance for sins, nor simply for the sake of developing character. But the Lord has graciously arranged the matter so that we will have a grand and noble incentive to self-denial. The prize at the end of the race is the well done, good and faithful servant, and to the faithful little flock, the crowning of life and the glory of the kingdom. Therefore, we are not running uncertainly, doubtfully, not knowing what the prize will be, for we're instructed by the Lord's own words. Christian contentment is based upon godliness. Worldly contentment is based upon love of ease and selfishness. I love this precious promise. We are never alone. Hebrews 13:5, Isaiah 41:10. As Moses' hands were holding the priest's hands as they waved the flesh of the consecration ram before the altar, so too the Heavenly Father is holding our hands throughout our consecrated walk. He's present in every time of danger, discouragement, trial, and victory. Only He will take the offering off of our hands and say, "It is enough." Let us press toward the mark of the high calling, patiently enduring all before us, about the work of preparing the new creature mind for the spiritual birth, leaving our flesh to be burnt without the camp, having done all stand. This is the hour of temptation. May we uplift the household of faith, patiently with all faithfulness, endure the trials of life set before us as we journey through the experiences that will give us the victory, and understand that the victory over the flesh is what gives our sacrifice value, and that if faithful, having overcome our trials, we can help the world of mankind have the victory over their flesh, that they might be tested, proven by obedience, and be at one with the Heavenly Father once again, so that our God might be all in all, the created, worshiping the Creator. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Luke 12:32. And we're going to close with some thoughts from Brother Russell. Those who have proved their devotion to God and to his benevolent plan for the salvation and blessing of humanity will not lose their reward. God's eye is upon all such. He is marking their conduct and all the peculiar circumstances and conditions in which they are placed. And no one who is faithfully and diligently acting his part, however humble that part may be, can escape his notice. All such will receive abundance of honor in due time. But the crown must not be looked for until the cross has been borne to the end. On this side the veil that separates the present from the future lies the pathway of humiliation and self-sacrifice. But beyond are glory and peace and praise and joy forevermore. Beloved, keep the promises in mind, that you may gather from them the inspiration you will need more and more as the trials of this present time and service increase in number and severity. May the promises of our unchangeable, loving Heavenly Father sustain you until your work is done. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.